On the Facebook, some of you are on the internet. It's on the internet, on Facebook. There's a young guy. He's a preacher, and he's preaching with his shirt and pants on, very casual. Shows an empty church. And they're speaking about love. And I don't know if you've seen it. It's titled, it has bar stool. So it has church pews and then a bar stool and a bottle of beer on top of it. And the message is called The Bar Stool and Beer or something. And it's about a guy who comes from a bar and walks into a church service. This is the message. And it's, I'm summarizing it. A guy comes in from a bar. He's totally drunk. He comes into the church. He stinks of alcohol. And he comes in and people turned and looked at him. And then he felt guilty because he's there and he thought they were condemning him. And he gets the idea. And so he walks out of the church and never comes back again. And the message is that that's not love. That Christ hung out with drunkards and prostitutes. And that the Christian church should accept. And that's their idea of love. We studied love in this harmonious Christian lifestyle, and love has nothing to do with the unsaved, first of all. When you direct agape love and the love of Christ, it's to one another. So I want to state that, first of all, that guy is probably a tear. I don't know, but he's probably a tear. He's preaching. It's probably affecting millions as it's on the internet. And this message is being proclaimed by Christians, some whom I know, as good doctrine on love. It's horrendous, it twists love, and it's not love. Now, what it might be is compassion. We can have compassion to someone like that. We can also try to do good to someone like that. But you got to remember, you can't help someone that doesn't want help. That's first of all. But love, that's not the love of Christ expressed. Love, Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He ministered among Israel. He also preached the kingdom of God to unsaved people. But let's get back to love. Love is to love one another. A Christian is to love another Christian, and it's to be reciprocal. Second of all, love is wanting the best for that other Christian, which means it's not enabling. It's not accepting them as a drunkard and enabling them and encouraging them. It's telling them, you're a drunk. Now, if you want to have victory over that, I can show you, since it's a work of the flesh from the scriptures, how you can apply the things of grace and have victory. But what these messages are saying is that you're to love, first of all, the unsaved. Second of all, you're to love by enabling, encouraging, and accepting. No, you don't accept. And then they say, Christ loves and God, no, they said, God loves the sinner. No, I got a verse that says, God doesn't love sinners. It says in the scripture, he does not love sinners. So this is a message I want to go across as we're doing this. It's a good time for me to point it out. Some of you are watching the internet. Some of you might have friends or relatives who are going to send this to you, that it's something you absolutely should watch. You watch it, but you're forewarned. It's wrong doctrine. It's the wrong use of love. It's not the love of Christ. The love of Christ says that he loves us and he's going to intercede to the Father to chasten us. And the Father will spank us because he doesn't accept us as drunkards. He doesn't enable us as drunkards. And that's what that message is all about. Or any other aspect of sin. Now, but rather sanctifies and glorifies. Now, all of that stuff is soulish, and it's wrong doctrine. Leave it there. So we looked at love, and love says that I am going to love another Christian where I'll sacrifice, even to my own self-sacrifice, even to my life if I have to, for the maturity and well-being so that other Christians can be sanctified, set apart unto God, be glorifying God. That's what I'm going to be doing. It's a supernatural ability. Joy, on the other hand, is a mental attitude where I am going to be looking at the circumstances and situations I'm in, and I'm to count them, let joy lead my mind, where God is in control. So as I look at this situation, I know God has allowed it. He's allowed it for a purpose. And He makes no mistakes, and He's righteous. So I can go through the situations of life that are really unpleasant, but I have a supernatural ability from the Spirit to keep my mind in an attitude where I say, I am satisfied with this situation I'm in without resentment, without bitterness. I am going to go through this situation and direct a satisfaction of mind that God is in control. He's allowed it to happen to me, and He's absolutely provided everything I need to get through this. Now that's joy. Now we've been looking at faith. And as we saw in Sunday school, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. So it says in Hebrews chapter 11, it's going to define faith, and it defines faith, any quality of faith. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, if I can get there, verse 1, now faith, and I don't have my Greek open yet, but I believe that's anarthros. It's a quality of faith. Thank you. Now faith, a quality of faith, any quality of faith. Now faith, a quality of faith, is the substance of things hoped for. It's the reality. It's the substantizing of a hope. A hope is intangible. It's in your mind. But this makes it, it comes from a promise, and it solidifies that. It gives it reality. It's the reality, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the convincing of the mind, the legal, this word has the idea of the legal proof, the convincing of the mind of things not seen. And then it says, for by it the elders receive witness. What you have here then is you have a promise. And faith reaches out to the hope of that promise, and it makes it real, and it's the evidence, it's the reality, and the reality and the substance of a thing that's hoped for. That means you can walk upon that then. It becomes so real to you that it's as real as this floor I'm walking on here. So I can walk by faith. I can order my life style by faith. Because it's made this promise, the hope that comes from this promise, solid and real. I am convinced in my mind of it. Having said that, then faith is not trust. But yet that's what's being preached this Sunday. Trust the Lord and you'll be saved. No, you believe the gospel. Be persuaded. No. That's something that comes over time. That's a different word. Have confidence. No, that's a different word in Scripture. Rely. No, that's a different word. Faith takes a hope that comes from a promise and it gives it reality and substance, makes it real to you. More real than what I see sometimes with my eyes. More real than that. Now, trust, persuaded, confidence, reliance are results, maybe, of believing a promise. Next thing, on your notes, under letter A, number 2, belief is the verb. Faith is the noun. Belief is not an action. Belief is not working for God or doing some action. Belief is a verb, and what it's describing is the mental process that's involved in faith. It's not an action. It's not a work. Laverne Schaefer used to say that if you had faith and grace in this room and works came through the door, what would he say went out the window? Grace and faith. You can't have the two together. Do you remember him saying that? But yet I'm hearing that it's being taught that the verb believing, which is part of faith, is a work and an action. My job is to protect this flock. It's not my responsibility what's outside of here or what's outside of there. That pastor or whoever's teaching this stuff has to account himself before God. But you're my responsibility. And God holds me accountable to what goes on here. So I'm telling you, belief is the mental processing of a promise and a hope with the supernatural ability from the Holy Spirit to believe that promise, have that hope, and the result, that mental activity has faith, the noun, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So God gives me a promise. I read that promise. I hear that promise. I then have a hope. I believe it. It's the mental process where it is substantized and reality of proof. But it's not an action activity. But yet it does say what? This is where we were going to. James chapter 2. Let's go there. James chapter 2. And here James is talking the book of the Hebrews is the church that's at Jerusalem, and James was the bishop, the apostle, that was functioning as a bishop over the church at Jerusalem. And he's writing to these tribes that have been scattered because of the persecution, the diaspora. So basically, he's writing to the same people, but earlier date. Okay? James is writing here. And he writes in James chapter 2 and verse 14. By the way, there's sarcasm here. I hope you understand there's sarcasm in Scripture. Paul does it all the time. And here James is doing it. He says, What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, in that verse, there is many who misunderstand, and they think this is salvation from hell. He's not talking about that in the context. Go back to verse 12. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. My personal belief is that this law of liberty is New Testament grace doctrine. He's comparing the law of liberty to the law of Moses. And he's saying here, whether you Jews continue to live under the law of Moses, God is still going to judge you in present tense salvation by the law of liberty. This is what he's talking about in the saving. Can his faith save him? The word save there is the idea of deliverance from judgment. Can you just sit back on your easy chair and say, I'm not going to do anything. I say I have faith, but I'm not going to do my spiritual gift. I'm not going to do good works. I have faith. I believe God. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to accept these Gentiles coming into the church. I don't have to do nothing. But I believe God. I have faith. There's a lot of people like that. They warm the pews. Some of them don't. They go and they stay home. But they say they have faith. What are they going to face? Judgment. You're here for a purpose. You have a purpose once you believe the gospel and you're saved. You have God's purpose for being here. One of that purpose is, I brought this up last Sunday. We have good works to do. Those good works can have all different ramifications. Some of those good works are me being a good husband to Helen. Some of those good works are me being a good grandpa to my grandchildren. Some of those works are me to be a man, as God describes, a Christian man, and keeping the roles of what a man is and keeping the roles, let's go the other way, to what a woman is. And keeping those roles correct as you function in the house. But some of those good works might be doing my spiritual gift, which means I have to function within the body of Christ at the local church level. And if you're not at the local church, you can't be doing that. If you're not around Christians, you can't do that aspect. If you're an absentee father, you can't do those good works of being the father. Anyway, I'm hitting sore toes. I knew that last Sunday. I know I'm stepping on toes, but that's the way it goes. It's my job. I think that's what Barbara says. Stop complaining. That's your job. Is that a quote? Pretty close. So you say you have faith. James is being sarcastic here. Is just sitting back in your easy chair and say you have faith and I believe God, but it doesn't produce anything in your life. Is that going to deliver you from chastisement, verse 12? No. No. Why? Because you're here for a purpose. That purpose, whether you realize it or not, is to serve under the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven, by means of the Spirit. Let's go on. It says in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can his faith save him, deliver him from the judgment of God? No. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warned and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? I had a cartoon I used to put up. It's in my study somewhere, and it's a Charlie Brown cartoon, Peanuts. And there's Snoopy, and he's by his doghouse, and he's over there, and he's got icicles hanging off his ears. Snoopy, you know who Snoopy is. He's got icicles on his ears and his nose, and he's over there, and he's going like this. And Charlie Brown and one of the other kids comes up, and they look, and they say, look at that poor Snoopy. He's freezing. We should do something, they say. By the way, Charles Schulz professed to be a Christian. I don't know if he is. I used to write to him. I've given him the gospel. I wrote to him before he passed away. He sent me a picture. Some of you see it. It's in my study. But I don't know if you know, in his cartoons, he was sarcastic towards Christians. He wrote a whole book, I have it, on the Peanuts kids older going to church. And he made fun, sarcastically, of how silly sometimes Christians are. Like he made fun of the pastor. He says, come together, we worship on Sunday. And one of the kids said, I thought we worship every day. That's what he did in a cartoon. So he was making fun using this verse. They say, we should do something. Snoopy's freezing. We should do something. So they said, good, let's go. And so they go over to him and they say, be of good cheer, Snoopy. Be of good cheer. And then they go off patting each other. How much we cheered him up. Meanwhile, Snoopy's there and he's still what? Freezing. Still freezing. This is what he's talking about here in verse 17. And even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. It says being alone. Literally, it's measured by itself. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy... Verse 18 is sarcastic. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. He says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 18 is sarcastical. Can God see if I have faith? Yeah. I say I have faith, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Where does that take place? In my mind. Does God know what's going on in my mind? Yes. Got verses for that in Romans. God knows what's on my mind. God can see the faith, but Dan, if you look at me, can you see my faith? So James is being sarcastic here. Remember, he's dealing with people who are saying they have faith, but they're not doing anything. So James is saying, first of all, you're going to get judged and you're not going to be delivered because God ain't going to continue to let it go. If you're a real believer. Number two, sarcasm in verse 18. You say you have faith. He says, show me your faith without works. What he's doing is this sarcasm there. That word to show means to display. To show me something that's displayed. Pastor Schaefer said he was at the fair. They had displays. On abortion, they had displays on dispensations. There was displays. He said he saw a chart, a dispensational chart. That's a display. James is saying, you say you have faith. display your faith, because I can't see your mind. I don't have a clue what's going on in your mind. You can say you have faith. You can say you're believing God. I don't see it. So put on a display without works. That's sarcasm. How do you display your mind without putting on? How do you show faith that's in your mind without putting on a display? You can't. What are you going to do? Crack my head open? Even if you crack my head open like a coconut, you're not going to... Oh, no, boy, that's dangerous to put on tape. You'll see nothing in there. No, you can't. That might be true. You can't see the faith even if you split my head open. You can't see the faith. You can't. So there's sarcasm. Go ahead. You say you have faith. Display that faith without works. How do you do it? You just talk the talk. Then he says, I will. By the way, I'm not going to get into the Greek here, but if I was studying a Greek class now, I would do also the chi, I also. James is saying, you say you have faith. I also have faith. That's what he's doing there for those who are Greek students. Then he says, but I, in contrast, I will put on a display of my faith by what? Works. I'm going to do the works that God has planned for me to do, and that'll display my faith. Now, let me ask you something. This is even going to get more funny. Can that be faked? I say I have faith, and then I'm going to show you my faith by my works. Is that 100% foolproof? No. I gave you an illustration once. I can name the girl's name. I won't. In fact, there were several gals in Growing's past, but one of them I'm thinking of. Guy came in. He saw the girl. Infatuated. But he knew can't have her if he wasn't a Christian. So he came in, spouted out the gospel, began to work with Sunday school and Awana and doing all of that, and he got the girl. Whoa, right after he got the girl, guess what happened? His true character began to show out. Began to fight, began to beat her. He just wanted the girl, and he faked the works to get her. You see, I can't see faith. I can see the works. But even though I see the works, I'm not 100% sure what's going on in here. But if I don't see any works, then there's probably nothing going on in here. That's what James is being sarcastic of. Because faith will produce something. I may not be, as I'm watching and I'm seeing the display, I may not be 100% sure that you're really directing faith, but I see at least you're doing something and you're telling me it's based on faith. And probably it is. But it could not. It could be faked. But if you're doing nothing, then it's pretty good observation that you really don't have faith. You're just talking the talk. Because faith will produce something at some time. Which brings us to the last few minutes, which is supposed to get into Old Testament. Turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 11. It says in chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now it says there's a quality of faith. You see, faith is faith. I gave you an illustration. We have different hula hoops, one in our house that I got Fred to jump through. But when we picked it out, it said hula hoops. Some of them had sparkly on it, some of them had stripes, some were green, some were red. There was different quality of hoop. Some of them were big hoops, some of them were little hoops. But they were all hula hoops, but they all were not identical. So in here, it's defining faith. But it says a quality of faith. Whatever quality of faith that you have, it's going to meet this definition. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is the definition of faith in no matter whatever quality it's in, but there's different qualities of faith. Now, as it goes on, it's going to mention different people at different times throughout the pre-Old Testament and the Old Testament who had a quality of faith. But these people that had the quality of faith, let me ask you, did they all have the same promise? Going through this list of faith here, did they all have the same promise? No. Did they all have the same hope? By the way, if you're in Sunday school, you better not say yes. He spent a great portion of time showing that Abraham looked for a city on earth. So they had different promises, they had different hope, and therefore they had a different quality of faith because faith is to this. Now the last thing. But with this faith, it always did what? Produce something. So it keeps saying through here, by faith, Enoch did this. By faith, Noah did this. They had the faith, which is based on a promise that they had a hope, and that faith convinced their mind of the reality and gave it substance, and based upon that, that faith always produced something. Are we all together? Okay, I don't want to lose you yet because it's a key point. They all did something by faith. It's the faith in the promise produce something in their life. Next question. I know I'm pushing your brains today, but just stay with me. Did their faith that produce something all the time? Okay, many of you shaking your head no. Some of you are saying, I don't know, don't ask me. The answer is no. No. Many times it only produced something once in their life or one illustration. So they had faith, and based on that faith, at least what's recorded in the Word of God, we don't have everything that's there, but based on what's recorded, it produced something, but it didn't produce something necessarily right away, and it may have only produced something once in their life. Please keep that in mind because we're going to make a contrast. But by faith, faith always produced something. Let's use Abraham as an example. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac, which demonstrated that he was saved and had believed the promise in Genesis 15 that he was going to have a multiple seed as the stars of heaven. When Abraham believed God in Genesis 15, how long did it take before he demonstrated that faith by offering Isaac? How long? Was it right away? When Abraham believed God, first of all, did he have any children? Negative. So it was before the child was even born. Sarah gives birth to Isaac. Now he goes to offer him. Well, the boy grew up. He's a young adult. And he takes him up there. And they're carrying the sticks and all up there. And they're carrying the fire in the little fire container to start a fire to offer a sacrifice. He's bringing him up the mountain. That's years later. I don't know. Maybe Richard knows. What was it, about 20 years or so? Maybe 20 years. I'm not sure. Maybe some of you Old Testament scholars can tell me. But I'm guessing maybe around 20 years or so later after he believed God. He demonstrated that faith. It wasn't right away. And in the in-between, did Abraham continue to show his faith? Did he show his faith when he lied about Sarah and said, well, half-truth, she's my sister? He did it twice in his life. No. So Abraham did not demonstrate all the time that he was of faith. But he had a promise, and eventually that faith did produce something. That's Old Testament. So the Old Testament and pre-Old Testament, before the law, people still had a quality of faith. But it was a quality of faith that was based on a promise that was given to them that they got a hope, and then that faith did it. We don't have a whole lot of clue of... I was looking at the clock, I'm sorry. But I'm trying to think where I'm going here. What we have time to cover. That faith is of a different quality than what we have. But we don't have a whole lot of information on what it was. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. We have a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. And the Spirit from the Lord shall come upon thee. By the way, do not make this indwelling. This is not indwelling. This is the Spirit coming upon an individual. When the Spirit came upon an individual in the Old Testament, did he stay? Not necessarily. He came and he went. But the Spirit of God will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them. So the coming upon of the Spirit of God caused a revelation. And shalt be turned into another man. Another different man. This word for another man is a high-born man. In other words, you're going to be a higher man than you were before. You're going to be a better man than you were before. You're going to be changed. How is he going to be changed? This is Saul, by the way, here in the context. Let's go on. And let it be when the signs are come unto thee that thou shalt do... Let's jump down to verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that is Saul, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came unto him, and he prophesied among them. But here he was turned into another different kind of higher quality of man, and he was because he was given a new heart. What does the heart have? What does the heart include? The person. And because it includes the person, it includes what kind of a... It includes desires, but it also includes determination. Determination goes with the person. So in his heart is his person, his determination, and his M-I-N-D, mind. So God changed him into another man where he's got a different kind of heart, his mind is affected a different way, and his will is strengthened somehow to believe God. Other than that, I don't have a whole lot of information on the Old Testament. Some of you, if you do, let me know. I don't have a whole lot. But I can tell you that an Old Testament saint here, Saul, he was changed into a different kind of a man, and it's a higher born, a higher quality of man. And he was changed in his heart, which means his will was strengthened in some way and his mind was enhanced where he could look at a promise of God, take that hope, and believe God. So I will say that in the Old Testament, somehow God gave them a different kind of heart that enhanced their mind, strengthened their will to believe God. This is not New Testament. This is not the New Testament. Because of time, I could give you the verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 17. We have the mind of what? Christ. We have the mind of Christ. What else do we have? We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Holy Spirit who is upon you shall be in... Remember Christ told in the upper room, the Holy Spirit that is with you, alongside of you, shall be where? And in you. In Ephesians, Paul told the Ephesians that how long is the Holy Spirit in you? Is he like the Old Testament? He's going to come and go. He's in you until the day of complete what? Redemption. Till I'm totally redeemed, I have the Holy Spirit in me. So I have the Holy Spirit, I have the mind of Christ, and something they did not have because of this, they had the fruit from the Holy Spirit. The fruit from the Holy Spirit is the Spirit's product. It's His fruit, it's His product that He produces within the mind of the Christian who's in a right relationship to Him. He, when he is feeling at ease in the Christian, he's not quenched, he's not grieved because unconfessed sin, he produces a product, a fruit in the Christian, and that fruit is one fruit, and that one fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control. What else? Faith. So the Holy Spirit produces, when we're in a right relationship to the Father and the Son, and the Spirit is feeling at ease in us, the Spirit produces faith. It's not the Old Testament and pre-Old Testament faith. It's a different quality of faith. But it is of this. It is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's still, by definition, faith. But it's a different quality of faith. It's coming from a mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelling us and producing the fruit from the Spirit. So we have a different quality of faith than the Old Testament saints have. And because of the time, it's a terrible place to quit. But it's the right place to quit because the clock says so. Where are we heading with this? I want you to get that, because if we get that down, we're about to enter a whole lot of other things. But you got to get that down. We have, just go back to Hebrews 11, we'll end with this. Hebrews 11 and verse 40. We're going to have to go through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to have to look at, just from Hebrews, I'm going to go through the rest of the New Testament, but just the book of Hebrews, because we have better faith in better promises, we have a better hope. We have a better promises, a better hope, and a better faith, because our faith substantizes these promises, and if these promises are better, then we have a better faith that's subsidizing a better hope. Well, what is that? Well, that's the rest of my message. From the book of Hebrews, there's a whole lot of things. Let's just throw out some. All their life long, though they had faith, all their life long, they were subject to the devil's fear of what? Death. But now Christ has taken the keys from Satan, and we don't have to have that kind of fear of death. That's just one. Chapter 6 through 10, you took the spoiling of your goods, and you were doing this. There's a whole lot in the book of Hebrews, I'm just telling you, of because we have a better faith. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40. Verse 39, and these all of these Old Testament saints, having received witness, they displayed that they had faith because their faith produced something. They had a testimony. Faith produced something in their life. By faith, by faith, by faith. And what were they doing? They were seeking, this is another thing, we have a better faith, a better hope. They were seeking a better resurrection. We already have the best resurrection. We don't have to seek it. We have a better promise. That's back to Hebrews 6. We pass through the veil, and he's the forerunner. And because he's the forerunner, we have a better hope. If he's the forerunner, that means some others are also going to pass beyond the veil and be in the third heaven. Oh, by the way, that sounds like Sunday school. They didn't have that. They still haven't even gotten there. They're on the edge of the third heaven. But we have passed through the veil, and we're going to be actually, by imputation, and we're actually going to be there one day. Believe it. And if you believe it, it's going to produce something. So stop forsaking the assembling together as the manner of some is. That's Hebrews 10. I'm getting just into Hebrews. It affects you. Faith does something. Hebrews chapter 11, 39. All these having received witness through faith, received what? Not the promise they were believing. They're still waiting. Whoa, look at the next verse. And then look at what it doesn't say. But God hath provided some what? Now, what does it say there? Better what? Thing. Wait a minute. Why doesn't it say he provided a better promise? Why doesn't it say he provided a better hope? Why doesn't it say he provided a better faith? Because he's summarizing everything from the sixth chapter on. I'm just saying, it probably goes back to the first chapter, but I like the sixth chapter. He's going from the sixth chapter especially on, and he's summarizing it all up and saying, yes, he provided some better thing for us. What's the better thing for us? We have better promises. We have better hope. And we have a better faith. So is Old Testament faith the same as New Testament faith? Well, faith is faith. But we have a better quality of faith. Whatever quality of faith it is, it's still the substance of things hoped for. But because we have a better promise, we have a better hope, we have a better faith. And better is not the same. So don't go back to the Old Testament. I'm over. I'll just keep talking. Just tell me, go. Orv Clutterham used to do this. Yeah, we got communion. Orv Clutterham used to stand up. He'd do either this or he'd go like this. And I'd say, Orv, if you have to go and you're that hungry, go. We'll wait for you. funny guy. We actually were friends. We still are. He's just up there and I'm down here. Father, thank you for this time together. So much more to say on this subject. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Would the deacons come forward? By the way, if you think I'm not thinking on it, we didn't cover any of this today. This is while I was in the library. This is my puzzle book. Thinking on the subject while I'm doing puzzles, I wrote down all things to talk to you about today that we didn't get to. So it wasn't meant for now. Shh. As we come to the Lordian table, it says that we're to do this in remembrance of Christ. The first element of the Lordian table is the bread, which symbolizes the fact that we're not alone, that we, being many, are one loaf. We're just pieces together in the body of Christ. But we're to do this in remembrance of Christ because there would be no body of Christ that we're imputed into unless Christ arose and is in the third heaven. There would be no function of the body of Christ without the head, and Christ is our Lord, the head of the body. So it tells us, and we do this, it reminds us of Christ. We function together, but we function together under the head. And we function together to build up and edify each other by love. And we do this in remembrance of Christ because we do it and it's temporary. Because we do this till He comes. And He is coming back as He promised. For the church. And then it gives a warning. Do this in remembrance of Him till He comes, but don't eat it unworthily. So each one is, as the elements are passed out, each one, it says, is to examine himself, that he doesn't eat it in an unworthy attitude. Dan, would you return thanks for the bread?
Father, thanks once again for this opportunity to partake in this, to be reminded of our Savior that is in the third heaven and the unity we have through our head in Christ. Amen. Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is in place for you. This do in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? The second element of the Lordian table is the cup. The cup is the new covenant by his blood. You can't have this. This isn't the Old Testament, the old covenant. You can't have the new covenant till you have his presentation of blood. So it's by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not just that he died on Calvary. But the new covenant is from a resurrected Savior. One who's alive, who's our high priest, who's in the heavenly, who presented his blood and the Father accepted it. They sent the Holy Spirit. And the new covenant is remembrance of him, that we're being changed by that same indwelling Spirit from glory to glory. Do this in remembrance of me. And again, each man examine himself. Right relationship to the Spirit of God. The minister who's ministering to us the New Testament. Purchased by Christ. His blood. Jan, would you return thanks for the cup?
Our Father, we are thankful now as we're about to partake of the cup that we can be reminded concerning our Savior and the work that he accomplished, as this element represents the new covenant, and we have the promise as a result of the new covenant that we will be changed into his likeness. But we thank you for that, and that we can anticipate as we allow the Word to work in our hearts and lives, that we can be changed day by day, and that in so doing, that we would be able to glorify you, and we thank you for these things in Christ's name.
First Corinthians 11:25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament or covenant by my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Shall we partake?